Today on Real Radio.
This parable is absolutely amazing because it arises in the middle or in the context of how the parable's to be interpreted. It's unlike any other parable.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. Israel's Messiah explained a lot of things using parables like sin, eternal life, being prepared for death, and the list goes on. Well, now we're taking a look at a section in Matthew's Gospel that addresses the end times and the events that happen during that age. By the way, the time in which we live right now. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called The Parable of the Fig Tree.
This parable that we're going to be looking at is unlike any other parable that Jesus gave. And you remember that the parabolos teaching is Jesus's divine form of teaching that para alongside balos to cast. Jesus is casting alongside truth in front of the listener's ears. And remember, we announced it last time together that when you speak like this, or when the parable goes out, or when Jesus gives the word like this, as he does in the parables. Remember, Isaiah told us that the Messiah would come speaking to the crowds in parables. The disciples ask him, "Why do you speak to the crowds in parables?" It was a masterful, God-ordained, divine way of communicating, because unadulterated, pure truth goes out in such a way that it actually judges the human heart and mind. Only God can do this. The truth goes out and it lands right alongside a human mind, a heart. And that person's thinking looks at it and they either get it. If their heart's open, they'll get it. Or if their heart is closed, they won't get it. And it's divine communication, a parable. It's absolutely awesome. One person gets it, the other person doesn't get it. Why is that? Is it that God doesn't want this person to get it, but he wants that person? No, it's that their heart's open and their heart's not open. And it's really an amazing thing. This parable is absolutely amazing because it arises in the middle or in the context of how the parable's to be interpreted. It's unlike any other parable. So we're going to read a lot of Bible tonight. There's going to be this portion of scripture, and then right in the middle is this parable. And watch, everybody, the parable, Jesus intends for it to pull the context together as it becomes the nucleus. Does that make sense to you? Do you have that? It's vitally, vitally important, the parable of the fig tree. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33 is where it's announced. Though we'll be reading much more about it. By the way, tonight will be the introduction into this parable. That's how extensive it is. Matthew 24, 32 says, Jesus speaking, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." You've not heard that in any other parable, have you? He says, "Now learn this." It's strong. He's saying, get this. Don't miss this one. This is vital. And learn it from the fig tree. Luke tells us that you'll learn it from the fig tree and any tree or all trees in the spring. Jesus goes on and he says, "When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things," will you mark that down? All these things. Some of you may be of the preterist movement persuasion. I don't know. You need to mark this down, because you'll use this portion of scripture, but you'll use it actually if you're watching and listening to your own demise. Jesus lists a grand scheme of things, and he says, not some of these things will happen, not most of these things will happen. What does he say? All of these things will happen. When you see all these things, know that it, you ought to circle the word it, is near at the doors. And Mark 13, 28, Jesus says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." Two times recorded, "Now learn this." He's forcing and, in a sense, urging the listeners, do everything you can to get this parable and to put it into practice. Why? This parable was one of the most mighty teachings that Jesus has ever given. And that's not some easily said statement I'm making. This is none other than part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. Bible students, you ought to jot it down. The Olivet Discourse comes out of the core and centrality of this parable. The Olivet Discourse. By the way, Jesus gave this teaching that we're going to look at on the Tuesday of Passion Week. What does that mean? Palm Sunday, you guys know that, remember? We'll talk about it again tonight. He came into Jerusalem, presented himself as king on Palm Sunday. There was Passion Monday, Jesus ministered. There was Passion Tuesday. That's when not only this message took place, but Passion Tuesday, most scholars have been able to figure out that Tuesday in his sacrificial week, Jesus ministered somewhere around 18 to 21 hours on that day. It's the longest ministry day that we know of in Jesus's earthly ministry. And it's on that Tuesday of Passion Week, and this is where you see the Olivet Discourse. And why is it important? It's absolutely important. Why? Because listen, this parable puts an added urgency to the context. To the context. In your mind's eye, as we prepare to get into this parable, keep this in mind if you can look at it this way. Imagine a beautiful tub or basin of water. And it's very placid, it's very calm, it's very still. And we pull the plug. And you don't know that exactly just yet, but we pull the plug. You may hear something, but the point is the water begins to move. Listen, from the outside, slower, inside, quicker. And it begins to whirlpool downward. Are you with me? Until everything you see is brought down into a column and it goes through a small opening. All the truth on the page, as it were. Jesus says this parable is so important that what is being said all comes together around a very, very key issue. And that is this. Jesus says, get this parable. Don't miss it. You've got to understand this. Are you a Christian tonight? Jesus is saying tonight, learn this parable. You say, well, how do you know? Maybe you know. He gave it 2,000 years ago. That's another fantastic thing about this parable. It encompasses from the moment he said it, all the way out to the establishment of the millennial kingdom when Christ returns in the second coming. Oh man, that is awesome. That's how and why this parable is so, so important. It's awesome. So in fact, turn in your Bible. I know you're there. Just go a little bit to the left. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. I want you to follow along with me. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often," circle this, he says, "I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." We'll keep reading. Keep your finger right there. You ought to circle the word "I." Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be deity or God. Jesus, in this statement, in this passage, is announcing that he, in fact, has been the one responsible for sending the prophets to Jerusalem, to Israel. This is an awesome statement. It's undeniable regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. But it gets better. Notice he's speaking to the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, that's important. Verse 38, "See or behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you," will you mark those words? "For I say to you." Why? Jesus Christ, the centrality figure of the Bible, never once said, "Thus saith the Lord." Ever did Jesus say, "Thus saith the Lord." Did Isaiah say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Did Jeremiah say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Did Ezekiel say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Absolutely. Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord." Why? Because he says, "I say to you." He is the Lord. I say to you, no one had ever done this before. I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yahweh. Look at in your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, isn't it? Jesus now announces that he is Yah. Y-A-H. That's the name of God. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out, and this is not a then like it was a month later. This is right then and there. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? And I'm sure they're going, yeah, of course. How could you miss it? 13 stories tall, trimmed in gold. You can see this thing from 50 miles away. And Jesus says, do you see all these things? It's like, yeah. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Shock. You guys, listen. The temple was adorned like you can't believe. In Jesus' day, the Holy Spirit for almost 600 years had been gone from the temple. The glory departed. It's recorded in the book of Ezekiel. The glory had long departed. But listen, the Romans, or I should say under Roman support, Herod had rebuilt for the Jews what the temple was during Jesus' day. And it was awesome. It wasn't as grand as Solomon's temple, but it was bigger in size, Herod's was, during his era, the temple that Jesus saw. It was glorious, it was fantastic, but it was spiritually dead. But the Bible announces, Jesus says, not one stone's going to be left upon another. Listen, if you're a skeptic in the house, you need to sit up and take notice of this. Guys, I think we have some slides. We have a few slides. You want to throw them up there? Pictures? You guys, now, this is okay. We'll have a few more slides in a moment, but don't change this picture. Through archaeological digs and removal of rubble, you gotta look at, go up about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. See the big dark line on the wall? That's the Western Wall, by the way. Sand was there. That was not there. And it was unearthed. When it was unearthed, these stones, when you got down to the bedrock area, these stones were unearthed. Now, the unfortunate thing is, I wish we could see a human being in there amongst those stones, specifically in the back, but we have a few other pictures. But before we go to those other pictures, do you see these large stones on the wall, the actual wall itself? Those walls, Jesus saw those walls. Those are literally walls that Jesus saw. That, again, that's part of the Western retaining wall, and it is massive. I wish we had we should have superimposed like a semi-truck trailer to show you the massive size. 500 tons, some of the stones weigh. There are two stones, subterranean, that when we go to Israel, we go down underneath that Roman highway right there. There's a Roman roadway. We go down underneath those stones in a tunnel that takes us about 60 feet down to areas of bedrock. And there are two stones there that were brought and put into place by Solomon, not Herod. Goes back to Solomon's day, and the stones are considered the two largest man-made hewn stones on planet Earth. They dwarf the stones at, for example, the pyramids in Egypt. Two largest known stones are cut stones in the world. Next slide. This is, by the way, when you come up out of that tunnel, you come up and you see these. These are massive. It's hard for you to get a scale or a size to that. Next slide. It's just beyond. But here's the deal. There is a national park sign that you can barely see. You'd have to know where to look. But there's a national park sign that announces that. Now, you got to remember, this is the Israeli National Park Service. It says right there that these stones came from the top of the Temple Mount when Titus Vespasian of the 5th Roman Legion, General Titus, came and threw down the stones from the temple that was being destroyed, threw down the stones to reclaim the gold that had melted in between them from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. It tells you right there in 70 AD. You say, well, okay, that's cool, that's cool. Well, here's what's really cool. That's right, the National Park Service, we were just there a few weeks ago, living proof. In your eyes, Jesus said, not very long from now, these stones are all going to come down. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. Guess what? By the time Rome got done scraping the melted gold and silver out from the cracks, not one of those stones up on top of the temple was left on top of the other. They were all stripped and scraped of the gold and silver, exactly as Jesus said. Absolutely awesome. This is one of those things. Of course, you know, more and more, as you read the Bible, more and more the joy of all this comes true is the fact of the matter that you are not being invited by anybody to put your faith in some storybook fairy tale, but Christians have their faith, as long as it's biblically based, which would make you a Christian, your faith is founded upon the Word of God, the Bible. That's faith founded upon fact. You need to remember that. Don't let somebody push you around about your faith. Oh, you guys, about you, you're blind, you silly. No. We're Christians because our faith is founded upon fact. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another that shall be thrown down. Verse 3, we are indebted forever to the disciples here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is just opposite, probably about a quarter of a mile or less from the Temple Mount. Now he's on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, there's three questions they ask if you look carefully. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Not the end of the world, the end of the age as we know it. When will all of man's self-governance conclude and the kingdom be established? That's what they're asking. So church, everybody listen, get your pen ready. They ask three great questions. They're questions that you want to know about. When will the end be? What's going to be the signs? What are going to be the indicators of the very end of all these things coming to pass and your kingdom being established? The first thing out of Jesus' mouth should warn all of us tonight, and please don't forget this. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Don't you think he would have said, watch for this. Look for the other thing. You'll see people wearing this. There'll be that. No, he says, watch out that nobody deceives you. And I need to pause right here for a moment. Church, family of God, please spend more time reading your Bibles. Deception is afoot. People are being led astray. And listen, you can get all that you need to be safe to the end if you read your Bible. And you will not be led astray. Jesus is saying, watch out, know the word of God. Why? Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There's a promise for you. Many will be deceived. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, ethnos against ethnos, ethnicity against ethnicity, and kingdom against kingdom. That's a reference to world wars. The word kingdom here is political powers on a global scale will war against political powers, and there will be famines, pestilence. Pestilence is incurable diseases, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, notice this. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but it's going to go out from the disciples all the way to the age in which you and I live in, all the way to his second coming regarding the establishment of his kingdom. Church, do you have this? Do you get this? This is vital. This is vitally important. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, isn't that interesting? You think it's bad right now where governments and elected officials and the magistrates will not enforce the law? We ain't seen nothing yet. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's an awesome reference. Verse 14, mark it down. In Revelation 14, the Bible tells us the answer to Jesus' statement here. Listen, should we try to reach the world with the gospel? Of course, we're mandated to, aren't we? Shouldn't we be going on mission trips and broadcasting through radio and internet around the globe? Yes, but guess what? With all the best efforts and all the technology, somehow we'll probably either fail at it or God's going to make one more great attempt to make sure it all happens, because Revelation chapter 14 tells us that God sends an angel flying through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming to the world beneath the everlasting gospel, and then the end comes. Wow. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Verse 15, this is key. Are you ready? Get your highlighter, get your pen, circle verse 15. This is key. Therefore, you see that word therefore? Mark it. This is bam. Jesus is saying, all right, exclamation point. Here it comes. You guys ready? Yes, they would say, because they would have known the book of Daniel. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's very specific to the Jewish mind. In other words, when you see the altar of the temple desecrated, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, now that puts it in the context, it's going to transcend 70 AD, this is going to get huge, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, look at this, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea, what does that say, church, where? Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop, do you guys live on your housetops? No, they do in Israel. Not come down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get its clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because you can't run very fast or very far if you're pregnant. We know from the book of Isaiah that God will command the area of Selah, Petra, to be opened for the Jews to flee to when this happens, when they see the abomination of desolation take place. You say, what does that have to do with the parable? It has everything to do with this parable. And you should write in your notes that the book of Daniel chapter 9 is key to what Jesus is speaking about. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Because Judea and Samaria get snow. And when it snows and that, boy, I tell you, when those stones, when that, the whole city's built out of that stuff, if somebody spits on the sidewalk and you step on it, you're going to trip. You're going to go down. It's like ice. And when Jerusalem gets rained on or snowed on, it's like standing on top of an ice cube or ice skates. It's crazy. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says, pray that when this time comes, it's not during the winter.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Fig Tree. It's a look at a section in Matthew's gospel that addresses the events that happen in the end times. The Parable of the Fig Tree is actually a part of Pastor Jack's collection of lessons called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now don't forget, this series called The Parables of Jesus is available on MP3 CD for your gift to Real Radio of any amount. Now, if you enjoyed and benefited from this collection of lessons, The Parables of Jesus, and you want to hear them again from the beginning, they're yours on MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. Simply visit our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and you'll know exactly what to do. It's real easy. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number, should you need it, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. And remember that because it's Monday, you can watch a new television edition of Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the television program. That's also at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. realradio.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.